Today is Reformation Sunday. It recognizes the 502nd anniversary of the time that Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic Augustinian monk, nailed his 95 theses or questions on the door of the cathedral church at Wittenberg, Germany. The actual day of Reformation Day is October 31st, but Sunday being the Lord's Day, we Protestant churches do recognize it, or at least some of us do. At that time, it was the custom of those in academic theology to post on the cathedral door questions to be considered by other academics for disputation or argument. Fortunately, or unfortunately for Luther, the printing press had been invented not very long before, and some of the younger academic theologians decided to translate his 95 theses from the Latin, which was the language of the academic, into common German so that everybody could understand the questions that he was bringing up. And quickly it spread throughout Germany and then to Rome, who, in short order, declared Luther a heretic, which meant that he would have a death sentence placed on his life. Understand, Luther was not trying to bring attention to himself, nor was he trying to start a new church, but was attempting to reform the things that he saw within the church that were wrong, the Catholic Church being the only church that was in existence at that time. Hence the name Roman Catholic Church, Catholic meaning the whole or all-encompassing in the Greek. So you say, what does that have to do with Noah and Genesis? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. During the time of the Reformation, very few people knew anything about faith in the true God, including most of the clergy. Because of this, you had to bear year after year of no one, or very few people, knowing the true and living God, and fewer coming to faith in that God, and people, more and greater numbers, dying in their sin, just as people were becoming worse and worse and worse during the time of Noah, forgetting the teaching of their families, forgetting the teachings of their forefathers, and losing any reason to restrain themselves from the evil that was within their own hearts. God always provides a warning to people before he acts. And this time it was that Noah was building the ark that was acting as a warning to the people of that age. We should be aware of that, and when we look and see the signs of the times, because Jesus said, as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So the whole world would be as it was in the days of Noah. And I believe that we're close to that time of the return of the Savior. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each and every clean animal, both male and female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. Noah's now completed the task of building the ark, and God tells him to prepare to come into the ark with his family. It is because Noah lived a virtuous life before the families who were not following after God, not following after the dictates of the God, that caused God to extend his mercy and grace to the families of Noah and his son alone. Again, understand, God does not owe anybody anything. He is, as the old preachers used to like to say, God all by himself. They like to say he has no reason to repay anyone for anything that they have done for God, nor is he rewarding those who do above what is expected in fulfilling the requirements of God, because as Psalm 14 verses 1 to 3 says, this fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. By extending his grace to Noah, we know that we are able to be redeemed to the uttermost, regardless of ourselves, and not because of our own effort. Just as God supernaturally brought the animals to Noah and his son, so God, by his Spirit, brings us to himself when we believe. Seven pairs of clean animals were specified to be brought into the ark, and then one pair each of unclean animals. Now, people ask, particularly commentators that were of a liberal bent, well, if there's no Levitical law, how did Noah know which ones were clean and which ones were unclean? Because God told him which ones were clean and which ones were unclean. Duh. People try to make things more difficult than they have to be. You know, if you believe God is who he says he is, then you have no reason to doubt that God was able to say, okay, take two of those and take five and seven of those, but leave those other ones to be. So you have to understand, God can make himself to be known any way he wishes, and we should find no problem with that. Noah understands that they are having 7 days until the floods will start, and then the world as he knows it will be completely changed. His perspective will change. His way of life will change. Likewise, everything he knows of the world at that time will be changed. So too is the world that we inhabit changed the moment that we accept the free gift of salvation by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And once you have that gift, your world is turned upside down. It's topsy-turvy. For being a Christian places you at odds with the whole of the world. You're not only a part of a different family, you must take on a different way of thinking, a different way of approaching problems, a different way of relating to people that people that are not in the church will never, ever understand. Verses 7 to 12. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Your first priority is not yourself, but the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Your first priority is not yourself, but the Lord. That means you must not think of putting yourself first, but of what would please the Lord first. That means putting the needs of others before those of yourself, particularly if you're in a marriage relationship. I'm going to turn Dr. Phil now. Nobody knows a person better than that person's spouse. No one is better acquainted with a person's shortcomings and long goings, their patience and their impatience, than the person with whom they spend most of their time. Failures and foibles, victories and defeats, more than one spouse. So there is no one better to ask when you need to work on things than your spouse. And they will tell you what you don't want to hear. Jim Lyon, when we were down in the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina, said the Church of God used to teach sinless perfection. And he used to know people that had said that, yes, they had reached sinless perfection in their lives. But he said, once I talked to their wives, they said, no, 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 not sinless. No, no, not perfect. Not sinlessly perfect. So understand that even when you're walking as close as you can to the Lord, if you want to know where you really are, be prepared to hear the hard sayings of the Lord. Because the person that you live with know your blind spots. They know your weaknesses. They know what gets under your skin. And more than anyone else in the world, the person who is your spouse can either make or break your relationship with God. So I'm going to put a caveat, a little warning label right here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but understand why I'm saying what I'm saying. Because your spouse can either become an idol for you or cause you to idolize your relationship that you have with them so that it becomes more important to you than your relationship with God. Because in trying to do your best for someone else, unintentionally you may place that relationship above your relationship with the one to whom you owe your very breath. It may be unintentional. It may be accidental. that many a spousal relationship can become toxic to your spiritual life because of one or both parties in that relationship. Because sometimes you can have a person that's very needy and the other partner takes advantage of that need to lord it over the other. But the perfect relationship is when you're both focused on God and you care for them more than you care for yourself. It's not that you should be uncaring or unconcerned for your spouse in relationship to their walk with God, but you should always understand that you're both dependent upon each other for your own relationship with God to strengthen your relationship with each other. This is why you see the relationship triangle so often configured in counseling with the couple at the bottom and God at the top. Any other configuration will cause that relationship to be destructive. It's not for no reason that the image of the church in the Bible is as the bride of Christ, because Jesus is seeking a bride who is chaste and whole, without spot or wrinkle, who gives herself to him wholeheartedly and is prepared for a life together without blemish. Augustine, whose name Luther's ecclesiastical order was named after, is often attributed with this saying. Unstop your ears, because you'll remember this. The church is a whore, but it's my mother. Understand that every ecclesiastical body has at one time or other been less than faithful to Jesus Christ, who bought her with his blood. Some have even become totally apostate to the point of leaving the faith. But the church as a whole, as a universal body, is the mother of the saints. And the reformation of the church is one such time. Priests and bishops may not have been literate, but they would have the ability to come into leadership positions because their families would purchase those positions by sending sums of money to Rome. So a person who's a parish priest of a large parish in a big town was sometimes put in that position because they had made a donation. And so it was with higher offices. These people were not put into these offices because they were more spiritual than others, but because they had put money in the coffers of the church. A well-known priest at that time, a Dominican friar by the name of Johann Tetzel, was a skilled preacher as well as a marketing genius. The Catholic Church taught that during that time, by purchasing plenary indulgences or paying money to the church, a person who had died would be alleviated of time in purgatory, because the church taught that very few people were able to go directly from life to heaven at death because of the sins that they had that pushed a burden on them. So they would have to pay for those sins after death in purgatory. And if you paid enough money, you could get them out. So people would purchase these indulgences for relatives and friends who had died, because only saints who died with what was called the beatific vision, they saw heaven open, would go directly into heaven. So that meant most people, when they died, they went to purgatory. So the only way to get them out of purgatory without them being there for thousands and thousands and thousands of years is if you paid enough money. So Tetzel comes up with this saying, a little jingle that said, as soon as gold into the coffer rings, the rescue soul to heaven springs. Like I said, he was a marketing genius. Now, this was by no means an official teaching of the church, but it shows the salesmanship that Tetzel had. The official title of Luther's arguments against these were Disputations on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences, otherwise known as the 95 Theses. The trouble that he brought on himself led to engage the official teaching of the Catholic Church after his translation of the Bible into German, which was illegal, because all translations had to be either Latin or Greek. You couldn't have an official translation that was written in the language of the people because they didn't want the people to be able to read the Bible because that would cause problems. And writing his commentary on the book of Romans and Galatians. From these, he began teaching on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, sola fide, by grace alone, sola gratia, through Christ alone, solus Christus, found in Scripture alone, sola Scriptura, to the glory of God alone, soli Deo Gloria. These five solas form the foundation of all evangelical faith. Evangelical meaning based on the good news, from the Greek term euangelion, which is where we get the word gospel. So if you believe in the gospel, you are evangelical and you owe your belief in the gospel to what Martin Luther brought to the universal church. Luther was by no means a perfect person. He wasn't even a perfect monk. But we owe that debt and the acknowledgement of that to him, because he is why we are here today. Those, like Noah, were the righteous, found righteous, not because of their own works, their own deeds, their own doing, but by looking forward to what had been promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent while his heel was bruised. Salvation in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, was bought through faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Verses 13 to 16. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all the flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. What opens this part of the book of Genesis, what contemporary society says about marriage, the family, and human relationships are all put to shame in this passage of Genesis. The way the modern family is looked upon has no bearing on that which is approved by God. Understand, God himself is closing what will be the only inhabitants on the earth in the very object that he has told them to build in order to preserve the chosen people and the population of animals in God's care. If there was any time in history that there would have been a possibility of polygamy or any other order of marriage being put forth, it would have been here. But instead, God puts Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives into the ark. Modern humanity has its own way of looking upon life on this planet at this time in history. So very rarely is any consideration given to God or his word as to how the world looks upon what is seen as right or moral. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 2 to 6 says this: "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we know we got a lot of people that are educated these days, but they're not by any stretch of the imagination wise. People tend to believe that they are upright, moral, and righteous in their own eyes. But the Lord in this passage says, weighs the spirit. Proud people are an abomination to the Lord, but those who turn toward the Lord know that they will take their iniquity and have it atoned for by the Lord, and the fear of the Lord will make them flee from that which is evil. The modern person wants nothing to do with God. The modern person believes that all that they think is all right with God because they sing, "Jesus is just all right with me," with the Doobie Brothers. They don't have fear, awe, or wonder, or even respect for God as their creator. They believe that they are God's equal because they have brought into the modern understanding that all is God and God is all, which is pantheism, or that all is a part of God, or all that is in God, or panentheism. Either way, they have no understanding of the God who reveals himself to humanity in the pages of Scripture. Otherwise, they would know that God is self-existent. He doesn't need you. He is self-contained, yet beyond all boundaries of time, space, and distance. He is over all, in all, and created all with the power of his word. When he told Noah to enter the ark, it does not say that Noah closed the door of the ark. When he told Noah to enter the ark, it does not say that Noah and his sons had invented a pulley so that they could close the door behind them. When it says that Noah entered the ark, it does not say that Noah used elephants to pull the door of the ark closed because the door was so large. What it does say is that when Noah and his family and all the animals entered the ark, God shut them in. God is the one who provides us with the security to know that we are safer in the hand of God in a war zone than a babe in the arms of its mother. Amen. The difference is that while you're in that war zone, you may be in physical danger. You may become injured. You might even lose your physical life. But as long as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. As long as you have believed the report of the Lord, you are as sure as heaven as if you were already there. If you believe that Jesus Christ has lived a completely sinless life, keeping the law of God that you are not able to keep, died on the cross at Calvary for your sins as a substituted lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, dying the death to satisfy the wrath of God against that sin that you should have paid the debt of, rose on the third day from the death to signify his power over sin, knowing that you have been adopted into the family of God, not because you were good enough, but because God is so good, then no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28-39 says this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who shall make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, yet we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Noah had no idea when he entered the ark what the world would be like when God opened that door. Martin Luther had no idea whether he would live another day after he was taken to the Diet of Worms to account for his writings. You may not have another day to live in this life, but if you have placed your trust in Christ Jesus, you are certain to have a greater peace than you could ever have without him. Be one of the few who will be spared from the day of judgment. Amen.
Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.